Remember from last time that God looks on us and gives us an amazing title if we know him, the mature. And he gives us access to his wisdom. He makes us mature that we might understand his mystery. That's the things which he's revealing. And we saw that this goes on and on and on. And we'll see much, much more. As we see in verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, having presented that about wisdom, Paul then answers a simple question. Who gives us that wisdom? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. If you were to look from verses 10 to 16, just look at how many times Paul uses the word spirit or spiritual. Look at verse 10. It starts off, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything. End of verse 11. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Verse 13. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. Verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things. And so on. So Paul has obviously got on his mind, in this section to us, if we're to work out one thing, it is that the Spirit of God is our teacher. And no wonder Paul was so excited about the Spirit of God, because as we look about the flow of the history of redemption, of God revealing himself, think about the three great stages. So the Old Testament, God getting over to the Jews particularly, surrounded by idols, tempted to worship idols, and he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And finally, they're going to exile, and they come out, and they've finally got, the Lord is one. So God goes to stage two of the lesson, and the Lord God comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, God is two. The Father, you've understood. Now you can understand the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Thomas can bow down before him and say, my Lord and my God. And then we come to the time of the Acts of the Apostles, and this is the age of the Spirit. And God said, you understood God is one, God is two. Now understand that God is three and the Spirit is poured out. Now it's very significant in the context of this passage of the Spirit as the teacher. These things God has revealed to us, verse 10, through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who teaches, who reveals to us God. When did the gospel explode throughout the whole world? Acts 2 onwards. When could we say the Spirit is unleashed in his revelatory power? Acts 2 onwards, in God's plan. And so Paul here is explaining to the Corinthians the power of what the Spirit does in revealing God to the world. I mean, after all, probably most of these Corinthians would have not have known God if they'd been born 100 or more years before this, would they? Or maybe even 10 years before this. Because God's revelation was focused particularly in Israel. Now, there might have been a synagogue there and they might have known through that, but many of these from a Gentile background could have known absolutely nothing. Well then, let's have a think about the power of the Spirit and what he is like and how he communicates. The first thing we'll see this morning from verses 10 and 11 is that the Spirit comprehends God's thoughts. The Spirit comprehends God's thoughts. Verse 10 and 11. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now if you look at that word revealed in verse 10, it is, in the ESV at least, it is the same basic word as we've seen behind secret or mystery in verse 7, which is emphasizing that he's the one who's unlocking the secrets or the mystery to us. And then Paul gives us two pictures about why is the Spirit the one who comprehends God's thoughts. And the first picture he gives us there is when he says the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This idea of searching is kind of digging into, penetrating, kind of getting to every part. Nothing goes beyond his knowledge. Now, I'm told that it's said of the oceans that we know more about the surface of Mars than we do about the oceans. Over 70% of the Earth's surface, but over 80% of them unexplored. And you can go down in the deepest parts 7 miles down to get to the bottom. And it's so exciting that NASA is busy exploring the oceans. It's supposed to be exploring space, but the oceans is interested in because it's inaccessible. Now, the oceans are only one part of God's creation, but that's the picture that Paul's picking up on. It's that word depths. It's this ocean depths picture. And Paul is saying that the Spirit, just like he could understand all of the created order, he understands every single aspect of God. There's no part of God that the Spirit does not penetrate and understand. That's the first picture he gives us. He's talking about what the Spirit understands. But the second thing that Paul drives home about the Spirit is he understands because, why? Because he is God. Fully God. What does Paul say? Verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul's using a picture of people. So you can look at someone and you can think, what are they thinking? What are they really thinking? You can ask them what they're thinking and they can answer you. And then you can still think, is that what you're really thinking or feeling? Or they might try and explain to you and then say, well, I can't really explain how I'm thinking or feeling because it's just kind of a bit difficult to put into words. And so Paul says, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? He's saying only the person really understands. And so he's saying for the Spirit doesn't guess about God. The Spirit knows God because he is God. Notice Paul's very careful here. He doesn't say, he draws a distinction between the person and the Spirit in them, but he doesn't say the Spirit of God is in God. He just talks about the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit is God. So, you know, if you want to understand about something, you usually want to find an expert in that field. You don't want someone coming along and saying, oh, well, I've got a few ideas. You want to find an expert. We want to know about God. Paul's saying, we need the Spirit of God, because only the Spirit of God comprehends God's thoughts, because he is God. Which poses a question to you and me. Do I view myself as someone who wants to understand God, or wants to have God on my terms, or am I someone who am willing for God to reveal himself to me? And you say, I don't know God. I need him to tell me about himself. As Paul says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I mean, we saw yesterday in the coronation service, all manner of things claimed that God thought. And you're thinking, wow, that's very interesting. Where does that come from? And they'll say, well, tradition. And you say, well, that's interesting. Well, what's tradition? That's one funny idea that one man or woman's had, followed by another one, and as long as they've had it for long enough, it must be true. That's not how we operate, is it? God operates by revelation. And we need the Spirit of God to reveal himself to us. So, Spirit of God, it's amazing that he comprehends God's thoughts. But then sometimes, you think about experts in the field. Have you ever heard someone who is like a top physicist or mathematician try and talk to you about physics or maths. Have you ever had that? If you're like me, you can listen to them for about 30 seconds, and then you're starting to go, huh. They might be really clever, but they don't seem to be able to communicate much about physics or maths to an ordinary person. That's why the second thing is exciting about the Spirit in this passage. Not only does he comprehend God's thoughts, he's got knowledge beyond anyone else. He communicates God's thoughts. That's verse 12 and 13. He communicates God's thoughts. He communicates them straight to us. We've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now imagine there's a delivery to your house. The van says IKEA, and the boxes start to come out, and you've got the boxes, and there's one box, two box, three box, big boxes, small boxes. You go into your living room, you start to open the boxes, you've got wood over there, you've got small bits of wood over there, you've got dowels over there, you've got a variety, far too many, it seems, screws over there, and you've got a little Allen key, and you're looking, and you're saying, we've got to put this all together. And you say, let's find the instructions. And you go through all the boxes. No instructions. And then two people knock at the door. And the first one says, I saw the van. IKEA. You say, well, I haven't got any instructions. And the first one says, I'm sure we can figure it out. Can't be that hard. Let's just see how it goes. Someone else knocks at the door. They said, hi, just in the van. I'm the IKEA designer. I designed this. Let me explain how to put it together. Now, which of those two people do you want to give you a hand? The person who wants to figure it out or the designer? That's Paul's point here in verse 12. We don't want the spirit of the world. We've not received the spirit of the world. Worldly wisdom, figuring out how we can get on in this world without God. That's worldly wisdom, isn't it? People just working and saying, well, this works. We can get by. We'll be all right. We want the Spirit of God. We've not received the Spirit of the world, the worldly spirit, the worldly wisdom, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That package. We can't work it out without the Spirit of God, without the revelation to understand it. Again, Paul's saying to us, do we really think we can figure this stuff out without the Spirit explaining, revealing, helping us? Notice Paul's saying, we've received the Spirit. It's not just that we have the Word of God. We need the Spirit to unlock the Word of God for us. The Spirit is the one who communicates to us. I'm guessing that many of you will have had this experience. You're reading a passage. You've read it many times before. And suddenly you're like, I get it now. The Spirit of God has not just inspired that word. He inspires it, and he preserves it, but he also, we say, illuminates it. He switches the light on in our understanding that we might get it. That's why we pray before we come to the Word of God, because we're not just doing an academic thing. We're seeking to understand the Word of God. So the Spirit of God communicates God's truth because he communicates to us. That's verse 12. But notice in verse 13, he also communicates through us. Notice Paul's flow of thought here. Verse 12, Paul says, we have received. And then in verse 13, he says, and we impart. In other words, he's received the baton of God's revelation, and he's passing on the baton of God's revelation. How does he do that? You know, some people say, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Sometimes that's attributed to St. Francis. If you put a name on it, it sounds more authentic. Whether he said it or not, I don't know. But what we do know is it's absolute rubbish. You cannot preach the gospel without words. You might be able to give evidence of the impact of the gospel in our lives, and that's good. But what does Paul say? Verse 13, we impart this in words. A gospel that's just general ideas is very acceptable to man, isn't it? You say, someone says to you, well, what's Christianity about? And you say, well, it's all about being loving and looking out for others. I mean, who's going to be upset about that? But if you say, well, the most loving thing I can do for you is to explain that if you continue sinning against God and sin is defined by his word, that this will end up with eternal hell. They'll say, hang on a second. That doesn't sound very loving. And you say, well, it's God who defines what love is in his words. The Spirit communicates through us. It says here, we impart this, the truth, in words. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. So Paul's point, he's saying, we're not just got some kind of experience to share. We do want to tell our testimony, but we want to use words about truths. And Paul's big point is that only the Holy Spirit can reveal God. Even the words come from him. Now, the next part in verse 13 here is a three-word phrase in the original, which is very hard to translate. And it's so hard to translate. I was reading one person, he chaired one translation committee which translated it one way, and he wrote a Bible commentary which translated it the other way. And so if even he seems to be a bit confused by this, we need to get too hung up on it. Now, there are three options of what Paul could say. All of these are true. Okay, so all these things are true. Paul could be saying, only people with the Spirit can understand. So the ESV translates interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So you've got to be spiritual. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in order to be able to understand. Or it could be saying, well, this is true as well, only people with the Spirit can communicate the gospel. So the NIV has expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. In other words, unless you are saved, you don't have the power to communicate the gospel effectively. Or it could be saying the Spirit communicates precisely. If you've got the New American Standard, it says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So that's what we sometimes call the doctrine of the verbal inspiration of Scripture. In other words, when God inspired the Bible, he didn't just inspire general ideas, it's the precise words that he inspired. And that's true as well. So the question is not which one of these is true, the question is which truth is taught here? Which truth is taught here? Now, when you get in a pickle on these situations, first rule of biblical interpretation, a word means what the context says it means. We've got to go to context. So are we thinking spiritual words or spiritual people? Well, if you look at verse 15, spiritual is used of a person, the spiritual person. And Paul is about to contrast what he's saying in verse 13 with the natural person, which is what he starts verse 14 with. So, I wouldn't want to fall out with anyone over these words, but on the basis of context, I would go with what the ESV is saying, that we interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And Paul's point is that the Holy Spirit is needed to understand. Who are the mature, the ones with the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? He interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Only those who've got the Spirit of God can truly receive the truth. Now that's really humbling. Because you might say, hey, I've been a Christian for a long time. I can explain the gospel clearly. And I hope you can. You might say, well, I've been practiced on my personal evangelism and I know how to witness to someone in a sensitive way and connect with them with where they are. And I hope you can. They're good things to do. It's good to know the gospel. It's good to know how to communicate the gospel. It's good to be sensitive. But Paul's point is, unless the Spirit opens the ear, unless the Spirit opens the eyes, they won't receive it. That should encourage us as well as humble us, shouldn't it? Because that says at any point, any one of us having a conversation about the gospel, the Spirit could switch the lights on. At any point. That's humbling, we can't trust ourselves, and that's encouraging, because he has the power to unlock truth. So, just rowing back a little bit to this big point Paul's making, the Spirit communicates God's truths. In verse 12, he's saying that's what we've received. He switched the light on for us. And in verse 13, we impart it, and we hope that he switches the light on for someone else as we impart it. Well, you might say, well, what does it mean for the Spirit to switch the lights on? Well, that's the third point that Paul makes here. We've had that the Spirit comprehends God's truth, so he knows God. The Spirit communicates God's truth, both to us and from us to others. And then in the third point, the Spirit changes our nature. He changes our nature. That's how he switches the lights on. He breaks in. So Paul starts by describing what it's like before that change takes place in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural person has got an unchanged nature. And I think the New King James is a bit more literal here and probably more helpful. The natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That word receive is a bit like someone who's knocked at your door. And the natural person, can I talk to you about the gospel? Slam. That's a natural person. They won't receive the Spirit of God. They're not interested. The guest comes knocking with good news and they're not welcome. What does Paul say here? The natural person does not receive or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that word discerned is a legal word. So they had in Corinth what we sometimes have today. You know, if you've got a court cases seem to take ages, don't they? Because before having the proper trial, they have a hearing about the trial. You know, you get they sometimes have a preliminary hearing. And the idea, you'd go to court to see, is this enough of a case to bring it to trial? So someone comes and says, right, this person should be found guilty. And the judge has a little listen and thinks, okay, that's obviously a serious accusation. We'll have a proper trial. Or he says, that's not a case at all. Forget it. And just dismisses what's going on. That word discerns is a word of kind of judgment, and the idea being that the natural person decides that things of the Spirit of God are not worth a hearing. Have you ever found that and been frustrated by that? Someone who, they won't even listen. They're not even willing to give it a hearing. That's the natural state of the natural man. One commentator put it like this, a bit like deaf men trying to judge music. They're just not interested. And that idea of a deaf man's a good one, because the Spirit of God is needed to unlock the ear. And this is why Paul goes positive then. We've seen before the change in verse 14, the natural man just says, not interested, not worth a hearing, not worth thinking about. You know, you say to someone, surely these things are worth considering? No, I've got better things to do with my life. That's what they'll think. But after the change, verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. He's capable of judging. And he's capable of judging in a bigger way. Not just has his eyes unlocked to things to do with the Bible, but the whole of life. Heaven above is sweeter blue, earth beneath is softer green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Suddenly, the believer is able to understand more of the world because they can see things from Christ's perspective. And then Paul makes a statement which can seem a bit puzzling. You're like, okay, Paul, I understand this so far. Natural person doesn't understand. With the Spirit of God, they can understand. They can judge. And then Paul then comes out and says, but he himself is judged by no one. You might say, hang on a second. We saw midweek that there is a judgment to be made within the church, even of others. Where's this coming to? We certainly know that Paul was happy for judgments. For example, 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh. So it's not an absolute statement when Paul says the person is judged by no one. How do we understand it then? Context. What's the context Paul's saying? Natural man, spiritual man. And he's saying the natural man cannot judge the spiritual man on spiritual matters. Have you ever had someone say to you something like this? Well, you Christians should. And they've got an agenda of what Christians should do. Paul says, the natural man cannot judge the spiritual man. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. Why? Verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? He says the Christian is someone who's gone into the throne room of the King of Kings, like the prophets of old. They've sat at the throne of God and they've come out with his message. The natural man has not gone in. So what do they know? Paul says we've got the mind of Christ. And that's a striking comment here. Because Paul is quoting from the Old Testament in verse 16. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? If we read that word in the Old Testament, how would it be written differently? Capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, the mind of Yahweh? And Paul says we've got the mind of Christ. So Paul is equating the mind of Christ with the mind of Yahweh. It's saying the Lord Jesus Christ is God as well as the Spirit. It's underlining that. So Paul is elevating the believer and saying, look, Corinthians, you need to realize the amazing change that has come upon you because of the Spirit. You've been given the mind of Christ. You've been given an understanding of God that's so amazing that to criticize you, if you're faithful to the word of God, is to criticize the master, and therefore you're above criticism to the extent to which you accurately reflect what God has revealed. So Paul is elevating the Spirit. He wants us to rid ourselves of our man-centered ways. We can't reason our way up. He says we need the Spirit who comprehends God's truths. We can't reason our way in. We need the Spirit who communicates God's truths. And we cannot boast. We can't say, hey, I'm there. Because God changes our nature. But where does this leave us today? Well, I think naturally we can fall foul of one of two problems. Problem one, we can underestimate resistance from the natural man. What does that look like? That means we can be critical and think, well, if we only adopted this method, or if we got our method right, we'd be fine. We're underestimating the resistance from the natural man. If we're just thinking, change our method, the gospel would go out. But we also mustn't equally underestimate revelation from the Holy Spirit. I've been reflecting on this and looking back and talking to people about the last, say, 60, 70 years in this country. Now think about the Spirit of God like rain. That's the picture used in the book of Hebrews. Now, there's been times in our nation when we've had deluge, revival. Spirit of God comes powerfully on the people of God and his influence comes right across society. There's an absolute deluge. It seems like the whole of society has massively changed. Now, the opposite of that in some countries is drought. When the Spirit of God, we can hardly see any impact. You're saying, can we see any Christians there? At all. Now, I think sometimes today, people are saying, we're in drought. We are not in drought. What else comes between deluge and drought? There's something else comes in. We sometimes see downpour. I mean, talking to people and saying, we've seen that in the 50s in this country. Some would chart that from the 60s into the early 80s. What do I mean by downpour? I mean that you can talk to people from those ages who do not have evangelical backgrounds. They've got evangelical parents. And they've been saved. They might have come into a meeting and they've been converted. And there's a number of people who receive Christ, 50s, 60s, 70s, from non-evangelical backgrounds. So there was this kind of some downpours going, not revival, but God's moving. Since maybe the mid-80s, we could characterize it, if you look at generally people being saved in the UK, as drizzle, meaning the majority being saved from evangelical Christian homes. Not solely, but mostly. Now, happy to discuss more. I've been talking to people about that picture. Oh, why am I saying this today? I'm saying that for this reason. We must not downplay what the Spirit is doing. We're not in downpour. We're not in deluge. We'd love that, wouldn't we? We'd pray for that. But we're not in drought. We're not in drought. Let's not talk and say we're in drought. The Spirit's not moving. He is working. We pray for him to work more, but we depend upon his revelation. And we rejoice. If you have a little plant and it has drought, it's dead. Drizzle, it can sustain some life. At this time, we can cling to this chapter of the Spirit of God. We pray for downpour, we pray for deluge. Let's not despise drizzle. And let's rejoice wherever the Spirit works. And let's pray for him to work through us. We have received, verse 12, and we impart. And we pray as we have received, so we impart. And we pray for the Spirit to move. And we pray for the glory to go to him. Amen.